Have you ever been to a place where the signage is terrible or just flat out confusing? I saw a sign online and I got the picture here. It's a very confusing sign. Can you make out which way you're supposed to go? This is an actual sign. Somebody thought they were being helpful by coming up with this. Sometimes signs are not as helpful. I like the signs that are the "you are here" signs because I find that very, very helpful. I saw this. It's good to know where you are, right, in order to get where you need to go. But I do appreciate signs. A well-positioned sign can be the difference between sheer joy or frustration. A well-positioned sign could be the difference between being lost or finding our way. And I'm so glad that we have God's word. And in the book of John, his gospel, John writes down, he records many of the signs, and we've been going over them for the last several weeks to help us. And John, in chapter 20, verse 31, he gives the main two reasons why he recorded the signs. Let's read John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Did you catch the two reasons? Two main reasons: that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in Jesus's name. As I said, we went over four signs. We're not going to review them today for sake of time, but you can go online to check those out. But all of the signs were written so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God and that we might have life in his name. So we're going to start with sign number 5. It's found in John chapter 6, verses 14 through 21. Now, I'm going to read. You can try to read along with me. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. I'm so excited about this message. You ready? Here we go. "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Did you pick up on the sign? Jesus walked on water. So what can we learn from this? Number one, we can learn that Jesus is more than a prophet. He is God the Son. Jesus is more than a prophet. He is God the Son. You see, Jesus had just finished giving the people a sign. It was the sign we talked about last week when he fed over 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And this is the people's response that John records in chapter 6, verse 14. It said, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. And I'm going to tell you this morning that I think Jesus had a problem with that. Because you see, like today, when every major religion in the world acknowledges that Jesus is a good teacher, that Jesus is a prophet, he was a spokesperson for God, back then there were people who were not ready to acknowledge him as the Son of God, although they were willing to identify him as the prophet. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, and all they could come up with was, wow, this is the prophet that is supposed to come into the world. And then they tried to make him into their earthly king. Oh, he must be like Moses. But Jesus says, no, 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 time out. Disciples, get into the boat, go over to the other side. I have to go have a meeting with God the Father. And it's after Jesus has that meeting with God, that quiet time with him, that the disciples are now in the boat. They're on the waters. The waters are rough. The wind is against them. And out of nowhere, they see Jesus walking on water, except they didn't think it was Jesus. Their rational minds, the only thing they could come up with in their rational mind was that this must be a ghost, because up until that time, no man, prophet or otherwise, had walked on water. Who walks on water anyway? Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha, everybody say Elisha, they parted the Jordan River. Michael Jackson moonwalked. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Did you know that several other people have so also? But no one had ever walked on water. This week somebody reminded me that Bruce Almighty walked on water. But that's Hollywood. This is real deal. This is someone walking on the water. Their natural mind could not fathom that, because no one had done that before. So what's happening here? Let's look at Psalm 89, 6 through 9. It says, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. When the waves rise, Lord, you still them. Job 9:8 says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When Jesus comes walking on the water, he is displaying his deity in a way that is just powerful. It's profound. Once again, he is saying, I am God the Son. Now, the beautiful thing here is that Jesus' disciples, upon seeing him walk on the water and them actually realizing, okay, this is not a ghost, this is in fact Jesus actually walking on the water, we see that they actually begin to get it. We have to look at Matthew's account to really see this. So in Matthew 14:33, I want to look at that last verse, and then we'll come back to his account a little bit later, because there's some other things there that I want us to see. In verse 33, it says, then those who were in the boat did what? They said what? Truly, you are the Son of God. What? They got the sign. They saw the miracle, and they were able to receive something from that took them to another level where they were not before. Where they might have been with the other people who ate of the loaves and the fish and said, whoa, this must be the prophet who was to come into the world. Or even before, when Jesus quieted the storm, when he was asleep and woke up and everything was crazy, and they asked the question, what manner of man is this that he can speak to the waves and the wind and calm them? Now they are saying, hey, this is the Son of God. You see, God so desperately wants us to know that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the answer. He is the remedy and the cure. Have you ever had your identity stolen? I'm told that that is a terrible experience. The closest I've come to that is I've had someone try to use my credit card number. But even with that, the credit card company alerted me. You see, they could see that although my credit card number was being used at a gas station by some terrible person in North Carolina, I had made a purchase up here in Northern Virginia. They were able to see that, and I was able to get a prompt on my phone through text message. And I was able to quickly call them and say, hey, that's not me. It's a mistaken identity. I'm not the one down there pumping gas in North Carolina. I'm up here in Northern Virginia giving my tithes and offerings to community church. We were able to correct that. With this miracle here, the Lord is setting the record straight, or at least he's attempting to. He is making the claim, no, I am more than just a teacher. I am more than just a prophet. Yes, I am a teacher, but listen, my classes should not be skipped. My assignments, they are mandatory. Though I am a spokesperson for God, I am the GOAT, the greatest of all time spokesperson for God. I am also the answer and the supplier of all of the needs of mankind, whether small or great, whether it's wine for a party or food for 5,000 or salvation itself. I am the Savior. I am Lord. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no one other than the name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our Savior. He is our healer. That's why we call him the great physician. He is the way when there seems to be no way. He is the truth that makes us free. And he is the life, and Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. All of time is marked by him. Did you know that? BC stands before Christ. AD is a Latin word that means in the year of our Lord. So from BC and AD, all of time is marked by this man that we call Jesus. Did you know that they're actually changing that? They're now saying BCE, before common era, ERA. Why would they do that? We can't have a bunch of people going around saying BC and AD if we're not believing that Christ is Lord. But up until the modern era, common era, BC and AD, because all of time is marked by Jesus. That's okay, because in Ephesians 2, it says, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's to the glory of God that we worship Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you ever felt guilty about giving praise and honor and glory to Jesus? I used to. We used to sing some songs in the church, and at the end we would get real happy. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I would feel a little like, okay, God, don't get mad at me for me talking about this Jesus guy. To the glory, everybody say to the glory. To the glory of God the Father, because Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. He is God the Son. Who do you say Jesus is? There's so much riding on this one question. There are some questions in life that we don't have to answer exactly right? We don't have to quite get them so right. Socks or no socks today? That's not a make or break question, right? Should I live in the city or the suburb? It's Bigger question. It's not necessarily going to ruin your life. Do these jeans make me look fat? Now, guys, you better get that one right. The answer is no. The Lord will forgive you for lying on that one. Some questions you might not want to answer at all. Did you know with the SAT test, the college preparation test, we tell our students there's some questions, if you don't know the answer, don't guess. Because depending on how many times you do that, it's actually in your favor if you don't answer a question than to answer a question and get it wrong. Did you all know that? Some questions you don't have to answer at all. This question, however, is not those. Who is Jesus? You see, some people are willing to accept that Jesus is a good teacher. Some people are willing to say, you know what, he is a prophet. But really, to say those things, it's an oxymoron. Either Jesus is a good teacher, and he's a good prophet, and he's the Son of God, or he's a lunatic or a liar. You see, C.S. Lewis explains, how can you say that someone is a good teacher if he's going around telling lies? How can you say that someone is speaking on behalf of God if he is saying that he is equal with God? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. How could he be a prophet and a good teacher and not be speaking the truth? Either he is a teacher, a good teacher and prophet and the Son of God, or he's not. And we have to make a decision between the two. And by not making a decision, guess what? We've made a decision. So this Jesus wants us to know that he is God the Son. Number two, life is rough, but with Jesus we can reach our rightful destination. I have learned that life is not easy with or without Jesus. Can somebody say amen to that? My wife and I, we recommitted our lives to Christ 25 years ago. But 2018 was rough. And I mean rough with an F. It was tough. Early in the year, we found out that my wife's mom had cancer. And we walked with her through that for several months of her fighting, literally fighting for her life. And then we found out in about June that my mom was ill. She ended up being in the hospital for about 30 days, at least a month. And when my mom got out of the hospital and she got back on her recovery, my wife's mom passed away and went to be with the Lord. And during the midst of all of this, we're raising teenagers and young adult kids. Anybody in here raising teens and young adults? Stretch your hands to them. Pray for them. I think they wrote a song about people who raising teens and young adults. You want to hear it? Joy and pain, sunshine. Oh, you all know that hymn. So in the midst of all of that, we're right in the thick of that, joy and pain. And literally, we're like praying for 2019 to come. What you want for Christmas, 2019? We just want 2019 to hurry up and get here. Christ does not promise us a picnic when we accept him. What? Pastor, wait a minute. Are you trying to get me not to accept Christ? No, I'm just
We're speaking truth.
Life with Christ doesn't mean that it's a life without difficulty. We still live in an imperfect world with imperfect people, and oh, hello, those imperfect people have something called free will. And so do you. And so we live in an imperfect world, and Jesus said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get. No, Jesus didn't say that. You all better start reading your Bibles. Because look, some of you all wrote that down and thought Jesus said it, I know it. Start reading your Bibles so we can't just get up here and say anything. That was Forrest Gump. But let's look at what Jesus said. John 16:33. He says, I have told you these things. What is these things? He told them a bunch of things. Things that were going to happen to them. Thank you, Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is keeping it real. I love that. Loose translation. Life is rough, but chill. Your lifeguard can walk on water. Amen? So life with Christ is not a bowl of cherries. But Christ is with us. He is God with us. Now, life without Christ is rough. Let's look at our disciples, John 6:16-18. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Everybody say, Jesus had not yet joined them. Uh-oh. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Just like that, the situation turned on them. Just hours ago, they were at a picnic, sitting on grass in rows of 12, eating all-you-can-eat fish sandwiches. And then just hours later, it's dark. It's probably cold. The wind and the waves are against them. They are struggling and going nowhere fast. My dad would say they were up a you-know-what creek without a paddle. How many of you ever heard that saying? Up a you-know-what creek without a paddle. My dad used to say some things that used to make me say, Father, what kind of child upbringing did you have? What type of person goes to such a creek? But I looked it up in the Urban Dictionary. Listen to this. Seriously, listen to this. In the Urban Dictionary, up a poo creek without a paddle means to be in a bad situation which is either slowly or rapidly getting worse with no evident way out. That is a crazy saying, but it is a great metaphor for our condition without Christ. Without Christ and the resurrection, the Bible says that we are most miserable. Most miserable. And guess what? It's also the basis of many of our grace stories. If we were to stand up and begin to testify and tell the stories of how we came to Christ, it would sound a little like that. We're going about life, rowing our boats, and we're giving it everything we have, but not really going anywhere, though we think we are. Meanwhile, the wind is against us. It's getting darker and darker. The water is getting deeper and deeper and about to overtake us. And just in the nick of time, Jesus shows up and he's walking on the water. Is that your story? You don't have to raise your hand because I'm raising mine. I thought I was really living before I accepted Christ, but I was really perishing. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips with my high top fade and my rayon shirts. And I was doing everything that my mama told me not to do, doing everything I was big enough and bad enough to do, and I was heaping up trouble in my life. I thought I was living, but I was really perishing. Everybody say, but Christ. Christ showed up. Amen? John 3:16, it's a wonderful scripture. For God so loved the world, he loved the world, he loved everyone, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. It is God's intention for us to have the absolute best. It is God's intention for our destination to be eternal life, not perishing, not condemnation, not death. You know, I saw this sign at football games when I was a kid. How many of you used to see John 3:16? People used to hold up the sign at football games. Am I the only one? Jeez, I know I'm old, but used to hold up the signs, John 3:16. But when I was little, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even go to church or anything like that. And so, you know, I just thought it was one of the other crazy signs. Oh, John, he must be a good player because a lot of people cheer for him. I missed that sign. But when Jesus came on the scene, woo! And I was willing to receive him, my life took a change. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus showed up, and now we can really live. Right? We can have peace because Jesus is now God with us. So in the midst of the storms, when we're going through the trials of life, we have Jesus with us, Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of the storm, and he is able to speak to the storm and at any moment and say, peace, be still. We can take courage because he has overcome the world and all of its elements. He is above it. Look at your neighbor and say, your lifeguard can walk on water. I love how John ends his account of this story in John 14, verse 21. Read this with me. This is comical to me. It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Isn't that something? They are rowing and rowing. The wind is against them. The waves are against them. And they're just struggling. But when Jesus gets into the boat, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. It was like Jesus got in the boat and immediately they were there. He parallel parked it. Choo-choo, got out. Okay, class dismissed. And they were worshiping him, saying, this must be the Son of God. Jesus is awesome. Here's a question for you. I didn't write it on your sheet, but I'm going to ask you. Is Jesus in your boat? Or are you still doing life on your own? Our lives, the Bible says, is hidden in Christ. Our true lives. We're not truly living until we really figure out what we're going to do with Jesus and actually invite him. Number three, life in Christ requires acts of faith. Now I have here Matthew's account. I'm going to quickly read through Matthew's account and I want you to go through this with me because there's something I want to catch you to catch. We don't get if we just look at John's account. Matthew 14, 26 through 29 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I wanted you to see that because I wanted you to see this part in here about Peter. Can you relate to Peter? Here Peter is in the midst of a miracle. Jesus is walking on water, and Peter asks for another miracle. The nerve of this guy. I am walking on water, and Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, let me come out of the boat and walk to you. I need to see another sign." But I love the grace of our Lord, the mercy. What does Jesus say? "Come on, Peter." And Jesus gets out of the boat, and he experiences something that no other person has been able to experience in the history of time. But see, all of that happened because even though Peter had a little bit of faith, he enacted his faith. He acted. He got out of the boat and he went to Jesus. Again, when Peter was sinking, he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves. He began to sink. What did he do? Did he just go down and drown? Come on, you guys heard the story. What did he do? He cried out, and Jesus reaches out and grabs his right hand and saves him. The other disciples saw Jesus walk on the water, and they got to see Peter walk on the water as well. I parenthetically put here, our life and actions can be a sign to others. When we follow Christ and when we obey him and people begin to see our lives and the change that happens in us, we become a living sign to others as well. So the disciples here, they benefited not just from seeing Jesus walk on water, but they benefited from seeing someone who they knew was not Jesus walking on water. But listen, they still had to act. John 6:21 says, "Then they were willing," everybody say, "they were willing." They were willing to take him into the boat. So I put a question here. What sign do you need to receive Jesus? I've heard some people say, "God gonna have to speak to me himself." Okay, he might do that. He might come to your bedroom tonight. I don't know. He's God. He can do what he wants. But that may not happen. Because God has already sent several signs. There are many signs sitting right here amongst us today. And if we would take the time to get to know one another, we would see the miraculous work of God happening in the lives of so many people. God has already sent his son. Here's an insight. Even if God gives us a sign, another sign, everybody say another sign. Even if God gives us another sign, we will still have to respond in faith. And faith is action. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," everybody say received him. That's an action. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am," this is Jesus talking, "Here I am, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What is the action? Got to open the door. Jesus is standing and knocking, but we have to act in faith and open and allow him in. Something wonderful happened this past week. I had the awesome opportunity to talk to a young man. I will call him Hank, but that's not his real name. Hank had gone to church when he was young, but as soon as he got freedom to be able to do what he really wanted, he stopped going. And over the course of time, he began to do things in his life that he knew was not good, but they became habit. He couldn't break the habits, and he could see that it was destroying his life. But somebody invited Hank to church, and Hank actually took them up on their invitation. He came here, he sat here one Sunday morning, and he heard, as Pastor Charlie was preaching, he heard the word being preached. And Pastor Charlie had us do something. Some of you will remember, he had us stand up as he began to go down the list of things that we deal with in this life. And Hank's story is that he had been hiding what he was going through, thinking that he would be judged. But when he came here and he heard the word of God being preached, and he saw other people who were dealing with issues, he said, man, these people are whacked out more than I am. No, I'm just joking. He began to cry, but that's not all he did. He came down to the altar and he talked to Pastor Charlie and he told him his story and he told him how he knew that he should be living for Christ. And his heart is wide open. He came here midweek to talk to a pastor, to pray, to try to get his life on track. He gave his information so that he could meet with a pastor and begin to get counseling. What is he doing? He didn't just say a prayer. He began to put feet to the prayer. Now, I'm not saying that we don't earn our salvation. It's given to us. It's a gift. But we begin to step into all that God has for us when we begin to take actions of faith in Christ Jesus. We begin to experience the life that God intends for us when we begin to take actions. And so this morning I want to ask, what act of faith do you need to take today to experience the life that God intends? I'm going to read some actions. I'm not reading these for any particular person. In fact, some of them on here are for me. We can settle the Jesus question today. We can open the door of our heart and allow him to come in. He's standing at the door and knocking, and he's waiting for us. We can make it to church more consistently so that we can hear God's word and get around other people who are trying to go in the same direction. We can join a connect group. We can forgive that person that wronged us. We can start giving to God's house more faithfully. We can engage in service somewhere, start using our talents and abilities. The Bible says that we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now it's time to yield them as members of righteousness and allow God to do something with us and through us. Another faith action, we can introduce ourselves to our neighbors. We've been living next to them for 10 years and they don't even know our name. And they need what we have. Another faith action, invite your friend to church. Launch out toward that new business venture. Start taking classes again. Tell your wife you love her and take her on a date. It's been a while. Put a ring on that finger. In that bad relationship, you know it's not good for you. You see, we often know the steps of faith and trust in God. Everybody say obedience. We know what we should do. Christ comes along and he helps us to do those things. And as we take action, as we take steps of faith in Christ, the Lord begins to give us the life that he wants us to have. Amen. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you and praise you this morning, Lord, that you have given us signs. Lord, you sent your son. Lord God, you revealed yourself to us. You came to us. We didn't have to come to you. Lord, when we weren't even thinking of you, Lord, you've sent people to come and talk to us and tell us and to invite us. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that we've entered into a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, not just with our mouths to say, Lord, but Lord, for us to really, with our actions, to say, Lord, and allow you to be God, Lord, so that you can give us the life that you want us to have. Lord, so that you can make us into the people that you want us to be. Lord God, we commit ourselves to you afresh today. And we say, Lord, have your way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.